bear fruit for eternal life, Father, and that this fruit of this message would help us keep pride crucified and buried where it belongs, Lord, and not let pride ever see the light of day or bring any of this devastating fruit in our lives, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at the 9th verse, we read about the Lord Jesus. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And those two go together. If ever we come to the place where we're trusting in ourselves and our righteousness, first of all, that's a big mistake in and of itself, because there's nothing worthy. Any self-righteousness we would have, God counts it as filthy rags. It doesn't look so good to him as it may look to us. Self-righteousness is one of the fruits of pride, but it also has this other bad fruit that it causes us to despise others, look down on others, rather than love and build up. And that's the result of pride, one of the results of pride. And so Jesus spoke this parable to deal with people that have this problem. And sooner or later, and to some degree, all of us have this problem. And God has the solution for it. So here's the parable. Verse 10, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" I think I'll pause there. First of all, we've got these two men, and they go to the right place. They go up to the temple. Remember, at that time, there was a physical temple in Jerusalem, and God made his home there. It was actually his footstool. And his presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim above the mercy seat. It was a physical location. Now the temple is us, the body of Christ all around the world, the Holy Spirit indwelling us corporately. And also the temple is every single one of us individually, because the Holy Spirit, everyone that's born of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit indwelling. So that's one good reason to treat our bodies with respect, take good care, get the sleep we need, take care of our bodies, don't let it go, eat right, sleep well, all of those things that keep us healthy so we can serve the Lord with all of our strength, because it's a temporary temple. Obviously, we're all fighting a losing battle here. The hair is white. And But we are the temple. Our physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But these two men, they go to the temple to worship God. And there's a vast difference between the two. We'll see that at the end of the parable. The Pharisee, now the word Pharisee means separated ones. They saw themselves as separate and better than all the rest of the people. They were the holy ones, the separated ones. And their estimation of themselves being holier than the rest causes them to separate rather than draw near and be one. They separated. So the Pharisee, he prays thus with himself. I like the way it's worded here in the New King James, and almost gives the impression like God wasn't listening. He's praying to himself, with himself, by himself, and it didn't matter where he was, it was just not acceptable. But he was praying. And first it says he's thanking God. So your first thought, you said, well, he's thanking God. That's okay, isn't it? Well, sometimes, in fact, maybe even most of the time, but what he's thanking God for is all the wrong things. He's not thanking God for his mercy and his grace. He's thanking God for who he is in all of his self-righteous religious flesh. And God's not impressed. He's giving thanks for something that God is holding his nose over. Something that Jesus said, "I'll vomit it out of my mouth," the lukewarmness of fake religion. But he's giving thanks for it. And this is what his list of religious works. In his thanksgiving, he says, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Like, so his thanksgiving is based on his comparison. And that's a problem, first of all, for us to compare ourselves with anyone. That's not the will of God for our lives. You're going to either compare yourself with someone and come up short. Usually we avoid those. Or we compare ourselves with others and exalt ourselves above them. Like, we're not to be comparing ourselves with other people. Each one is a unique creation of God. Each one is someone that Jesus died for. The blood is paid for their sins. Each one, God has a plan for their life if they're only willing. And it's different for everyone. So comparisons are not, that's natural thinking. And it leads to a pride complex, pride or insecurity. That's two sides of the same coin. Pride, thinking that we're better than something. Insecurity, thinking that we're not good enough. And they're two sides of the same coin. The devil wants to keep us on that coin. I like to say that coin's a bad penny. Because if he can keep us on the pride complex, then God has to resist us until we figure it out and get right. Or if he keeps us on the insecurity side of the coin, we'll disqualify ourselves from everything and not serve our Lord, not serve others, because we'll think we're not good enough. But God wants to deliver us from the pride complex and the insecurity complex, so we just respond to his grace and enjoy his will and do his will. Glorify him and bless other people. And pride or insecurity has no place in the plan of God for our lives. But he continues in his prayer. He says, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Then he lists some sins: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he mentions the sins that evidently he wasn't guilty of, but he doesn't mention any of the sins he was guilty of. He wasn't confessing his sins at all. He wasn't asking for mercy at all. He's just boasting about his self-righteous flesh. And God's not impressed. Can you imagine boasting to God? Like, he's God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. What does anyone have to do to, like, he's going to be impressed with one of his creations that's boasting about their religious flesh? Not at all. We've got nothing to boast about of ourselves. Our boast should always be in who he is, not who we are. But he's boasting to God. And then he compares himself with a tax collector. And then he goes on with his religious works in verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven to beat his breast, but to beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the publican, Pharisee compares himself with the tax collector standing probably in the back of the temple. He says, I thank you, I'm not like the tax collector back there. And the tax collector, he's under so much guilt, conviction, he won't even lift up his eyes. But at least he made it to the right place. In fact, the tax collector, the publican, just the fact that he showed up at the temple was a victory. Because for him to go to the temple, he's going to subject himself to the possible rejection of other Jewish people. Because remember, the tax collector, the publican, was seen as a traitor to the Jewish people, representing the Roman Empire, the oppressors. Not only that, but then coming collecting the taxes for the Roman Empire from their Jewish brethren. So they were hated. And so for him to actually go to the temple, he was going to run the risk of being, probably mocked or spit at or insulted or whatever. Just like, what are you doing here? Get out of the temple. But he didn't let any of that dissuade him. He made it to the temple. But when he got there, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes because the guilt was too much. And then not only that, he's beating his breast, but he made it to the right place and he's praying the right prayer. He's asking for mercy. And I think that's the prayer that God loves to hear from all of us. Because he loves mercy. He wants to give mercy. We all need mercy. And God loves to give it because he is merciful. And then he wants to make us merciful as well. Once we've received his mercy, for us to be conformed to his image, so we're merciful to others. Not self-righteous like the Pharisee. But the publican made it to the right place and he's praying the right prayer. And Jesus said he went down justified. In other words, his prayer was heard. His prayer was answered. He was justified. But the publican, not so. He wasted his time going to the temple. He might as well have just stayed home and enjoyed himself all by himself. Because God wasn't impressed. Didn't hear his prayer. But we find here the words that if we exalt ourselves, we get humbled. But if we humble ourselves, we can be exalted. God wants to promote us for his kingdom's sake. Not to inflate our ego, not to give us a big head, but he wants to lift us up so we can give him glory, draw others to him, and use whatever he gives us to serve other people. Has he given you some power, some influence? Wherever you are, in your neighborhood or in your business or among friends? Well, that is to glorify him and draw others to Christ. It's okay if I give a little glimpse of your testimony, Peyton? I won't read the whole thing, but one of the things he wrote in his testimony was that he's had a conversion here, really, in this last year. In this church, he's been raised in a Christian home, but that when he goes home, he likes to read the Bible to his little sister. How old's your little sister, Peyton? 5 years old, and he likes to share the scripture with his little sister. That he finds joy in that, and whatever influence you have, God wants us to have influence in this world. He wants us to be salt and light. To have a healing effect, a preserving effect, a saving effect on those around us. Not no effect, certainly not ill effect. We did enough of that before we came to Christ. But now that we're his, he wants to use us to be a blessing to those around us. Now this sin of pride, first of all, I want to say I'm glad you made it. You made it here. Maybe you came in here, just had a great week, and you just came. I just want to go thank God for, you know, what he did for me this week, and it was blessed. Or maybe you were like, I just got to get to church, man. I don't know if I'm going to survive another day. However you got here, you got here. And that's a good thing. And if you have to come crawling in on all fours, beating your breasts, not even looking, that's okay. Come on. Come on. And get mercy and grace. Now, this sin of pride, this took the anointed cherub, Lucifer. He was perfect when he was created. God didn't create him a devil. God created him absolutely perfect. He was an archangel. Some theologians say he was the highest of the archangels. Others say, no, he was on par with the other archangels. We don't know many archangels, just very few. You know, Michael is an archangel. He's the guardian angel over Israel as a nation. But Lucifer was musical as well. And maybe the most glorious or the highest level of the angelic host. Perfect. And to read this, and we don't have time to read it here, but you can read this at home. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. You find the five satanic I wills as he began to express his rebellion against his creator. And also Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Parallel passages that describe Lucifer's fall from Lucifer, the anointed cherub, perfect, glorious, to Satan, the devil, the monster that's causing all the trouble. Think of all the genocide that this planet has seen. All of the murder, all of the mayhem, all of the wickedness, and the devil's behind it. Obviously, the human race has fallen into his trap. But the anointed cherub became the monster because pride. Pride took him down. He began to think of himself independently from his creator. He began to think that all of his perfection that was given to him, that he was created with, was somehow to his own, attributed to himself rather than his creator. He began to think of himself outside of grace. Remember that. He began to think of himself outside of grace, and it was his fall. It was his downfall. It became pride. He became corrupted by pride, corrupted by his own brightness, his own whatever wisdom he had. He just began to let it take root in pride, and it caused him to be cast out, thrown out of heaven. And he was so powerful in his influence that he drew one-third of the angelic host with him. So we're gonna have influence, either for good. Whatever influence we have, it's either going to be for good or for evil. For us to do the will of God, we can be influencers of the kingdom. If we forget mercy, it leaves us in pride. If we forget grace, it leaves us in insecurity. If we forget that we need mercy, well, the humility that comes with realizing that we are sinners that need mercy from God, then it leaves us with pride. And if we forget grace, then we exempt ourselves, we forfeit being servants of God, receiving his grace to serve him acceptably. We need mercy, we need grace. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to read the verse of scripture that burns this into our soul with laser light, the divine light like a laser, burn it into our soul. Verse 16, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And the truth of the matter is, every day is a time of need. There is not one day that goes by in our life that we don't need mercy and grace. Now, it's possible that we might go through a day and not be aware of our need for mercy. Possible. If we're not really sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or maybe we're just so filled with the Spirit that we don't need mercy on that particular day. We'll wait till tomorrow. But on some level, and if we're sharp enough, if we let the Holy Spirit bring conviction of sins of omission, probably not one day goes by that we don't need mercy. Like we could have loved that person. We could have greeted that person, but we didn't. We got too occupied. We didn't do anything wrong necessarily, but we just failed to do what was right because we're human and we missed our opportunity. Sins of omission. We need mercy. But we need grace. We definitely need grace every day. If we're going to serve God acceptably, how else are we going to do it? By our own strength? In the natural? Does that glorify God? Not at all. Puffs us up, maybe. But it doesn't do anything for God or the kingdom. We need grace. So he says, come boldly. The truth of the matter is, in that parable, the publican was bold even though he was beating his breast and wouldn't lift up his eyes. He was bold just to be there. He came to the throne of grace. At that time, the temple was where the throne of grace was. For us now, every time we pray, we come to the throne. The throne of grace means that God, the Father and the Son, are resting in their grace. They're seated. That's a position of rest, seated in grace. And we come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace every day. This will keep us humble. Let's read three Proverbs quickly here. Three Proverbs that underscore the danger of pride. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Pride, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So here it says that pride, it always brings strife. Might bring some other things, but it doesn't. Do you like strife? I think some people like strife. In the natural, I mean, there's guys out there, they go out to bar rooms just looking, hoping to get in a fight. They just want, because they're angry, They got turmoil inside, and they're just looking for who they can pick their next fight with. Then there's not just barroom brawlers. There are people like that. Sometimes even ladies are like that. They're just looking for their next victim that they can, usually it's verbal, that they can unleash on. Usually, anyways. By the grace of God, I have avoided both the barroom brawlers and the ladies with viper tongues. But there are people like that. They're just looking for a fight. But pride will bring every one of us there. You know, and there's a lot of people out there that right now, especially because America's so divided, we went into this last Sunday, there are people out there, they're just looking for their next verbal punching bag. You know, you can sign up. If you don't discern them and you say the wrong thing, look out, because you're going to get it. So I would advise you, wisdom, on the other hand, says wisdom. Let's be well advised. And it says, with the well-advised is wisdom. And it takes wisdom to actually avoid the strife and bring in mercy, bring in grace, bring in compassion. You know, when I not that I don't meet these people. They're out there. I meet them too. But by the grace of God, I discern what's going on, what's eating them, and I do the best to get out of their way so I'm not going to confront them and let it turn into strife. And I try to get around, if not physically, at least emotionally, around by their side and put my arm around them, identify with their humanness. We're all human. We have an old sin nature. We don't want to forget it. We want to keep it dead and buried, and at the same time remember it so we can be compassionate for those. Can you imagine if you weren't saved? It's hard for us to even imagine that. Where would you be today if you weren't following Christ, if you weren't saved? How lost would you be? How miserable would you be? That could be us. There's a lot of them out there. That's them right now. So I like to emotionally get around to their side, identify with them, and try to encourage them to draw near to God, to receive the gospel. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't be the one that just wants to get in their way and go to town with toe to toe. No, that's not going to help them. There may be a time for confrontation. That's another subject. And especially in love, and especially with a brother or sister. But with the lost, we want to win them to Christ. And the well-advised have wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. So pride brings strife. Then a little bit further down the road, destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. One more proverb, Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble spirit will retain honor. So, let's let the truth of that, just the wickedness, the evil of pride that's there in our old sin nature, not let it see the light of day, not let us take us down that road to strife or destruction. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In verse 6, this is actually where we get the name of Greater Grace Community Church. Greater Grace World Outreach comes from this verse. James 4, 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the first phrase there, but he gives more grace to the humble. The Greek language there is mizuna karen, two words that are translated as great or greater or greatest. Midzana is the superlative. It's like super, super abundant. And it can be translated as either great or greater, and that's where we take our name from. And it can also be translated greatest, the absolute supreme superlative. Midzana can mean that. Greatest. And I think that in this particular verse, greatest is really the proper translation of mitzvah. Because is there anybody that gives greater grace than God? I don't think so. I think his grace is the greatest grace. There's no greater grace than God's grace. It's actually, now, we're not going to change our name to greatest grace, okay? But in this particular verse, mitzvah keren, I believe means he gives the greatest grace, the best grace. There's no better grace than what God gives. And who does he give it to? The humble. That can be you. That needs to be you and me. The greatest grace he gives to the humble. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus here gives a personal invitation to whosoever will to learn humility. Beginning at verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So whether you feel heavy laden or not, come anyways. Especially if you're feeling like you need some rest, come to Jesus. But either way, verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can we ask ourselves this question? Have we taken his yoke upon us? Have we come to the place where we say, I don't want to run my life at all. I'm ditching my whole plan. I want your yoke. I want your plan for my life. Jesus, please put your yoke on me. I want to be teamed up with you, walk with you, follow you. I'm done with my plan. I want the yoke. Please give me the yoke. And he says it's easy. And actually the language means custom fit. When we yoke up with Jesus and his plan, it's a perfect fit for our lives. We don't chafe under it. And it's the only way we're going to learn humility. This is some divine humility. This isn't something that we have naturally. We can only learn it. We can only receive it from our Lord. And if we will yoke up with him, he will give us, he will teach us divine humility. This is the key to having the greatest grace. This is the key to being used of God to be a blessing to others, to learn of him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. This is as far as we'll get today. Romans 12 and verse 16. Someone said after the first service, she said it with a big smile on her face. She said, "I feel like I got slapped today, and it felt good." I think she was talking about conviction. Well, the truth of the matter is conviction's a good thing. We need to learn to love conviction, because conviction is the first part of change. It's first conviction, then it's conversion. And when he converts us, when he changes us, then we're more like him. But conviction has to come first before the conversion. Because without the conviction, we don't think we need to change. Some people hate change. Some people are like, I don't know, they're security bugs or whatever. I think they're, I don't know. Don't change a thing. It's perfect just the way it is. Don't change a thing. There may be a time for that, short time. Enjoy the perfection for a moment, and then the next change. But some people, no, never change it at all. Like, it's just the way it is. It's like, good luck with that. It's not going to work. Then there are other people, they like to change everything all the time. That's a problem, too. I don't want to go there. It's an indication that they're just not content within, so they want to change everything around them. But for us to desire to be changed by God at his pace, sometimes we want him to change something a little quicker. No, he's got the right schedule, and he's got the right design, and we just need to follow him. And he's going to change us into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 16, says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." I'm going to take this phrase by phrase here. How does that happen? be of the same mind toward one another? And especially in this time when this is all confusion, like nobody agrees out there. They're all kinds of lies, deception, confusion, all over the place. And here God is telling us, his children, to be of the same mind. How does that happen? It's only one way. It's this book. His mind. It's not my mind, not your mind. It's his mind. And if we all come and learn of him and get his mind, we'll all have the same mind, the mind of Christ. Then he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now, when he says, don't set your mind on high things, this doesn't mean you don't have any aspirations. What it means is that all of our aspirations should be for his plan for our life. It doesn't mean you can't accomplish anything. We only want to accomplish great things if it's the great things he's called us to. Anything outside of that could be trouble. We could get applause from the world. We could get rewarded by the world. We could, and it could derail us spiritually for the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? There are some believers that may show up in heaven and they'll realize that they got derailed by success in the world, money or power, and wasted all of their spiritual capital that they could have impacted in the kingdom of God because they were drawn away by worldly things. They got deceived by, and they're believers, but they got deceived by the devil to go his route in the world, got paid well for it, lots of applause, and they forsook the plan of God for their lives. There's going to be hopefully none of us. I don't have anybody in mind. I just know that that's happening out there because the devil's good at what he does. But high things, things outside of the plan of God for our lives, but it's coupled together with, but associate with the humble. And this will help us to stay in the plan of God. Are we willing to associate with the humble? If we're not, we need to let God work this in our lives. When you see someone, whether it's in the church or in the kingdom of God, somebody that, you know, they're newly saved, and maybe their personality is warped by spending so much time in the world. And the damage of living in sin for so long, you know, it doesn't go away instantly. They're believers, they're our brother or sister, they're infants. Are we willing to humble ourselves, to love them and help them? Help them learn how is it done in the family of God? Not with condemnation, but first by example, and then with encouragement and instruction. Are we willing to, and how about beyond in the house of God, beyond the family, out there in the world? Are we willing to associate with the humble? Let's go to the extreme. Let's talk about homeless people. We don't have a lot of experience with homeless people. Most of us live in the suburbs where it's, for the most part, safe, although I don't know if anything's safe anymore. But anyways, maybe some of you live in an inner city where the homeless are around. If you're called to a ministry to homeless, hallelujah, it's a great ministry. If you're not called, I'm not saying you have to go there. But as the opportunity arises, and maybe not homeless, but somebody that's just obviously in need of a friend, their countenance shows it. Are we willing to associate with the humble, or do we run from them? Do we say, I don't want, you know what, they got problems. I don't want any part of it. If we're willing to associate with the humble, everybody's got problems. Do we have solutions? Yeah, we do. We know the one who's got the answer to all their problems. And as I was in the first service, as I was at this point, I thought I had a memory of something that happened, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. Maybe somebody was with me. We were on evangelism on a Friday night in Saratoga. It was cold. We went into Esperantes to get a bite to eat. If anybody was the one that was with me, I don't remember who it was with me. And we sat down, and there was a homeless woman there. And we didn't know she was homeless to begin with, but anyways, I saw this gal sitting alone, and there was only one table left, so there was four chairs and just her. So we sat at the table. I said, okay, if we sit down? She said, yeah. Come to find out, not only was she homeless, but she was bitter and angry because her friend had just frozen to death a couple weeks before. on the streets of Saratoga, the code blue in Saratoga, the reason they have that is because of this woman. Maybe it was more than 5 years ago, but her friend froze to death on the street, and it was like really didn't sit well with her. And I think she might have been Jewish born, if I remember correctly. She was Jewish born, so she had, and so her walls were up to the gospel. So as soon as she realized that we were there as Christians and ready to share the gospel with her, the walls were like, she's like, challenged us, basically. Like, hey, my, she didn't come out and say these words, but she might as well have said, my wall is 10 feet thick. Good luck. You know, that was the gist of our conversation as we began to share with her. And I let her speak about, you know, her bitterness, about her friend dying on the street from exposure. She, a woman, froze to death. And so we gave her a listening ear, and we were trying to tell her about the love of Christ, and she was really like not interested. And then she said, you know, I'm hungry. Can you buy me something to eat? Now, usually in that situation, and this is what I would advise you, I say, yes, take them to the counter, let them order whatever they want, and then I pay for it. But I didn't do it this time. This one particular time, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm pretty sure. I would bet my life on it. It was the Holy Spirit, and I'm not a betting man. Because it was totally out of character for me, but it was the miracle that touched her. She said, would you buy me something to eat? I pulled out my wallet, and I opened it, and I said, take whatever you want. And that, which is that, I don't do that. That's the only time I've ever done it in my life. And then I looked in my wallet, and I think there was a couple of either 50s or 100s. There were big bills in there, which aren't usually in my wallet, but there were that, and I had forgotten they were in there. And I opened my wallet, I said, take whatever you want. And then I looked, and I said, oh my goodness, what did I do? I didn't say that out loud, but, you know. And she looked in my wallet, she saw the big bills, she looked up at me with this total unbelief that I would say, take whatever you want. And she said, thank you. She took a five. She should have taken a 10, man. You can't eat much for $5 in Esperanto's. But she took a five and said, thank you very much. And then she softened. And then she was willing to take a tract, and then she was willing to listen. And I was just happy that I got to talk with a homeless gal that night. She was our divine appointment. We had another divine appointment in our first service, a woman named Michelle we met in the park yesterday. Beautiful sister in Christ. If you don't go looking, you don't find. Now, everywhere we go, we should be looking. You know? Throughout our day, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, it actually translates, as you are going. Oftentimes, people emphasize the go, but if you get into the language there, it's as you are going. So it's a way of life. It's not just doing evangelism at one point in the week or several points during the week. It's as we live our lives, make disciples. The last phrase here, this won't be an easy assignment for probably most of us. It says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, in this day and age, as we look around and we see people deceived all over the place, people acting stupid, talking stupid all around us, it's really easy for you and I to start thinking, well, smarter than them anyways. Not right. Our response should be, Lord, what can I do to help them? The only reason we're any, you know, smarter than the lost person that's the most deceived out there is the grace of God. It's by grace we're saved. And so we don't want to fall into this trap of thinking, you know, the truth of the matter is, yes, we are more well-informed than the average person and the lost person out there, but we don't want to think of ourselves that way. We want to think of ourselves as, how can I serve? How can I reach? How can I help? And not, better off than they are. See ya. No, let's not be wise in our own eyes. Let's be humble and receive the greater grace, the greatest grace. And then we can be helpful. Then we can serve. Then we can have an effect. Then we can build the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us to process this and make it part of our soul structure, Lord. Help us to learn divine humility from you, Lord Jesus, from the Master, from the Author. Learn it well. Lord, help us to stay humble, stay useful, and receive mercy and grace on a daily basis. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior before, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, please tell me before you leave. I'll be out by the front door in a few minutes. And if you're watching on the internet, and we would love to give you a New Testament. If you don't have a New Testament, we want you to have one. It's our gift to you. If you're watching on the internet, if you contact us, either call us or email us, give us your name and address, and we'll mail you a New Testament as our gift. I think we have a few announcements.